Well, good morning, everyone. Why don't we give a thanks to the girls for the worship. It's a blessing. Thank you very much. All right, it's good to see you all out again today for our first, our second study. Today, we're just going to be doing an introduction to Colossians, but if you want to turn to that book, we're going to be looking at a few of the scriptures just so we'll get a little bit of the word today. The way that our lesson was laid out this time, the first lesson was introductory, so it's a little different than we normally have. So anyways, we're hopefully whet your appetite for the book of Colossians. So let's have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to gather and to study your word, Lord, and what a blessing it is to have your word, Lord, to read, to study, to meditate on, to apply to our lives, and to get strong and sound in your doctrine and teaching, Lord. And we just pray that you would just give us a great appetite and hunger to study the book of Colossians and to learn it well and to apply it to our lives, Lord. And we just pray that you will bless our study, our lesson, our whole season in the book of Colossians, and that we will grow, that we'll mature, and that we'll bear much fruit in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the book of Colossians is one of the most Christ-centered books in the Bible. And Paul stresses in it the supreme authority of Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God, the Lord of creation, and the head of the body, his church, and that we are complete in him, and that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I love the song that they just did about just your name is above all names. You know, Jesus is supreme. He's Lord of creation. He's the image of the invisible God, and there's none above him, you know, and that's what Colossians brings out. And in Colossians, we're encouraged as Christians to continue in our faith and to be grounded and settled. So let's look at verse 23. Where it says, if you continue, or since you continue in the faith, be grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. And then in Colossians, we are also encouraged to grow and to bear fruit. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then we're also encouraged to understand our position in Christ, that we are risen with him. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits, at the right hand of God. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we're encouraged to live a transformed life. We're to put off the old man, the old sinful flesh, the old nature. We're to put that off, and we're to put on the new man, which is renewed in Christ. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 10. And to put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. And we're also encouraged in chapters 3 and 4 to walk in holiness in all our relationships, with family, with work, with public life. So those are some of the good things that we're going to be studying in the book of Colossians that we can look forward to. Now, Paul wrote Colossians to come against false teaching. And some of that same teaching are issues that we are dealing with today presently in the church, and that we come against different things like astrology, special diets that we have to do to grow spiritually, Eastern religion, all these things are going to be in the book of Colossians that we're going to be covering. So it's pertinent for today because it's some of the things that we're still dealing with in the church. So let's look at first at the city of Colossae. Now, we had a little map in your book, and I hope you looked at that. Colossae was a Roman province of Asia, or Asia Minor, today, which is modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus in that area was the largest city. Ephesus was 100 miles east of Colossae. So if you look at your map, you'll see that 100 miles east of Ephesus is a little area where there's three smaller cities in the valley of the river of Lycus. And there were three smaller cities there, and Colossae was one. And then there was Laodicea, which was about 10 miles away from Colossae. And then there was Hierapolis, which was 13 miles away from Colossae. So they were kind of gathered together in this little valley. Colossae was the smallest of these three cities there. And it was a real fertile valley. It had rich pastures, and that they were famous for their dyed wool. And it was mountainous, and they actually had some volcanic mountain activity there. And there was many mineral springs. So that kind of gives you a little idea of what the city terrain was like. And Colossae was once a main trade route, was on a main trade route from east to west. But two generations before Paul, the roads were changed and the city began to diminish. And a short while before the epistle was actually written, it was devastated by an earthquake. So even though Colossae was seemingly unimportant, that it was the smallest of the cities in the area, that it was weak economically and had been destroyed by an earthquake, Paul sent this letter to them, and it was super important. And it's kind of neat that he sent such an important letter to an unimportant city. And so let's look at the church here, too, of Colossae. The church there was about 5 years old when Paul wrote the letter. Now, Paul didn't start the church or even ever visit the church. In chapter 1, verse 4, you can see that he said, "We heard of your faith." And in chapter 2, verse 1, that "you have never seen my face." So that's kind of interesting. Paul the Apostle never went there, but he wrote this letter to them. And there's no record of the church of Colossae in the book of Acts. It does say that when Paul was in Ephesus, that all who lived in the area heard the word in that area, that surrounding area. So how did the church of Colossae get started? Paul was in Ephesus, like I said, which was about 100 miles east of Colossae. He was there preaching and teaching for about 2 years and 3 months. And many people came into Ephesus because it was the biggest, largest city. I've actually been to Ephesus, which is pretty cool. It is amazing to see the ruins because a lot of it has been restored, and you feel like you're actually in the city. It's just amazing. You walk down the main street, and you can see where homes were, the Temple of Diana, and then there's a huge two-story library that's just unbelievable that you can walk inside, and you go down the road, and there's a big amphitheater, and so it's really, really amazing to see. But Paul was there preaching and teaching for over 2 years. So people came from all over the area to hear Paul teach and hear him preach. And among them were two men, Epaphras and Philemon, who came from Colossae, who heard Paul preach and who were saved. And so they went back home, returning home. They shared the gospel in Colossae and possibly the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. And it's probable that Epaphras was the pastor that took over as a pastor there in Colossae. So these two men started the churches, shared the gospel, and started the church there in Colossae. And then the Colossian church met in Philemon's home. And we see that in Philemon verse 2. Now it reminds me of when our church in San Bernardino first started. It started in a home, and it was called the Garden House. And it was a little house that John lived in with another brother. It was a little duplex, and it wasn't big, but it was packed. When they first started out, they only had just a handful of people that kind of gathered for fellowship. No intention of really starting a Bible study or a church, just to gather for fellowship. Well, each week, more people would come and more people would get saved. And each people would bring friends and they would get saved. And it began to grow to where the house was so packed out that we had people sitting in the kitchen, the bathroom, outside. We had the windows open and it was just full, you know, of people coming to hear the word. And so it reminds me of that and what a blessing that is. Warren Worsby said, "There is a good lesson for us here. God does not always need an apostle or a full-time Christian worker to get ministry established, nor does he need elaborate buildings or extensive organizations. Here are two laymen who were used of God to start ministries in at least three cities." So how encouraging that is to us to think about Epaphras and Philemon that heard the word from Paul, got saved, went back to their cities, shared the gospel, and started churches in those areas. And what a blessing that is, that, you know, the Lord can use us. You know, he can use us when he's changed our lives, when we've been saved. He can use us to go and share with others and lead them to him. Now, the purpose for the letter, it was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, when he was under house arrest. So he was under house arrest, but he was allowed to have visitors to come and visit him. But he was chained to a Roman guard at this time. So people came and visited him. And Paul wrote the letter, or he dictated the letter to Tychicus, who actually wrote it by hand as Paul dictated the letter to him. During this time, while Paul was under house arrest, he met Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, whom he led to Christ. And so Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, Onesimus's owner, and you can read the book of Philemon. Some of you are probably familiar with it. Paul was actually a friend of Philemon's. He knew Philemon, and then he met Onesimus and led him to the Lord. Now, about this same time, Epaphras came to Rome from Colossae. Now, Colossae was about 1,000 to 1,300 miles away. So Epaphras traveled that far to come see Paul in prison because he was so concerned about the church. He was concerned about false teaching that was invading the church, and he was seeking Paul's help. He came with this great burden. Paul, help. There's false teachers that are coming into the church that are teaching things that aren't sound. What can I do? I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. So you just see the heart of Epaphras, that he was willing to travel that far, and he had such a heart and such a burden for the church to come to Paul. So Paul wrote to encourage and warn them against false teachers. And the teaching that was, it was called Gnosticism. And it was a teaching that had many errors. Now, it is really confusing even to me to try to read about the Gnostics. It can be really long and detailed, and there's different branches of different ones that teach different things. So As we go through the book of Colossians, I know that each of the teachers will be bringing out a little bit that they'll be coming against that teaching in their teaching. So I'm going to try to just keep it to the point and brief, not only because I don't know how to explain it that well, but I'm just trying to keep it simple. So anyways, the Gnostics combined Greek philosophy, Jewish legalism, Eastern mysticism with Christian doctrines. It was kind of a conglomeration of a whole bunch of different things. Now, one branch taught that Jesus wasn't human, but he was just a spirit being. And they taught that the Spirit came upon him at his baptism and left him at his resurrection. And that's actually the same thing that Christian Scientists teach today. So, it claimed to have a fuller knowledge and could help Christians attain deeper spirituality. They claimed to be in the know. Gnostics actually means knowledge, and that they had superior knowledge, that they had more knowledge than Christians, and that they were going to bring them into a deeper spiritual walk with the Lord. And how were they going to do that? By their system that was mixed with strict disciplines, secret passwords, astrology, worship of angels, and elements of Christianity. Now, it's similar to the New Age movement today, if you're familiar with that, where they just kind of take a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and they combine it all together. And they say that nobody's wrong. You know, whatever you believe is okay, whatever I believe is okay, Jesus is good, that, and you see the stickers that say coexist, because they don't want to offend anybody, and they don't want to say that anything's wrong, but they just want to let everybody be happy, you know, the happy camp where everybody's okay. But the thing is that they don't agree. The different religions don't agree if you really actually study them. And Jesus definitely said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, this reminds me of the things that I was into way back when I was like 17, which is a long time ago. But it's still prominent today, and it's getting more and more and more prominent. And I think, gee, that's old. And I mean, I did that a long time ago, and now it's all rising up and popular again, you know. But I used to be into Eastern religion before I was a Christian. I was into yoga, and I was a vegetarian, so I was on a diet, and I was meditating, and I was doing yoga, and I was, you know, and to get initiated into transcendental meditation, you had to have a secret password. It was called a mantra in order to begin to meditate. And, you know, all these things that I can relate to, and I think, wow, that's so empty. And there's nothing there, you know. It's all in Jesus. And so I came to the Lord through reading. I was reading, not through this book, but I was reading a book about it was called Paramahansa Yogananda, and it was autobiography of a yogi. No, that was the guy that was initiated transcendental meditation, but I've told my story. I don't want to be too confusing, but I was reading this book where it said, all paths lead to God. Whatever path you want to take will lead you to God. Jesus is the way, Krishna is the way, Buddha is the way. And I came across on the Coast Highway, I was living at the beach, a big bulletin board that said Jesus was overlooking a wave, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I thought, wow. I go, I'm reading this book where it says he's just a way, but this scripture says he's the only way. And I always thought the Bible was right, even though I wasn't really a Christian or following the Lord. So the Lord really used that scripture to just speak to my heart. And a few weeks after that, someone witnessed to me at work, and I went home, and this was my prayer. I said, Jesus, if you're really God, I want to know right now. That was, I didn't know how to pray the sinner's prayer. I didn't know anything. But anyways, the Lord revealed himself to me, and I knew he was real beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I knew that he was God. And so these are, I can relate to this teaching and the things that are going on today. So it, so much the more do we need to be strong in the book of Colossians, solid to come up against all these things that are coming against us. And I'm sure that you can relate. So Paul refutes these false teaching throughout the book of Colossians, showing who Jesus was. That he was not a spirit being, but he was the image of the invisible God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Let's look at Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16, where it says of Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And then he shows us that we don't need strict rituals to grow spiritually. But he says in Colossians 2:10 that you are complete in him. We are complete in Christ. Of course, we're going to grow in Christ, but we're complete in him, and we don't have to do certain rituals or things to help us to grow spiritually. We just have to yield to the Lord, to his word and prayer, and then not to worship angels. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 18. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read from the New King James, where it says, let no man cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels. And then to guard against philosophies, chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So Colossians is one of four prison epistles written by Paul and sent out at the same time. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon's while he was under house arrest in prison in Rome. And they were all sent out about the same time. Now, trying to get a letter out over a long distance in those days was not an easy task. They didn't have email where Paul could just write the book of Colossians and then shoot it off to the church. You know, it would just be there right away. You know, they didn't have the postal service that we have today, and it had to be hand-delivered. These letters were hand-delivered, and they were delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus. They carried the epistles to their destinations. And we see that in chapter 4 of Colossians, let's read 7 through 9, where Paul mentions Tychicus and Onesimus being there with the body in Colossae. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is my beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. So these two delivered the epistles to the Colossae church. They delivered Philippians and Ephesians, and they delivered Philemon. On their way back from Rome. Epaphras, who I remember said that he was probably the pastor of the Colossian church, when he went to Rome to tell Paul about what was going on, he ended up staying there with Paul. We don't know why for sure, maybe just to help him out, to be there with him. But he stayed with Paul in Rome, and we see that in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12, where it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you. and he's always laboring fervently for you in prayer that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So it is thought that Archippus, all these names, pastored in Epaphras's absence. And we see that in Colossians 4, 17. It says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Now, the message of Colossians is that Paul didn't really start out attacking these false teachers right off the bat. He first exalted Jesus Christ. He first lifted him up, and he told them who he was, who is Jesus. He lifted him up. He exalted him. And the best way to meet error is to emphasize the truth. And that's what Paul did. He lifted up the error. He lifted up the truth. And the theme of Colossians is the preeminence or the supremacy of Christ. That means that he's above all. There is none higher than Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he's the image of God, that he's the creator of all things, that there is none above him. And the theme is also that there is sufficiency in Christ, that he is able to meet all of our needs. Now, the outline to the book is chapter 1 is doctrine. Don't let that scare you. That just means teaching. Chapter 1, doctrine, Christ's preeminence declared. Chapter 2, danger, Christ's preeminence defended. And chapter 3 and 4, duty, Christ's preeminence demonstrated. So the first half is doctrinal, chapters 1 and 2. The second half is practical, 3 and 4, chapter 3 and 4. Now, I always like to get to the more practical. I like that. But the doctrine is good, ladies, and we need doctrine because we don't know how to live right unless we know what's right, right? We have to have the teaching, and then we have to be able to apply it to our lives. So, Paul sent this letter in Colossians 4:16. Let's look there. It says, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that you also read the epistle to Laodicea. So just think how excited the church of Colossae must have been when they gathered together and read this very letter from Paul the Apostle to them. And that they were also to read the letter from Laodicea, and likewise, they were to read each other's letters. They didn't have Bibles like we have today. They couldn't turn to their Bible and read the book of Colossians. It was a letter that came to them, and they all gathered and they read it together. And just what a comfort and a blessing and excitement that would have been to hear from Paul and hear from the Lord about what was going on with these false teachers, warning them, guarding them, giving them truth, and giving them practical application about how to live their lives. So the Lord used letter writing to write the New Testament. And maybe the Lord will prompt you to write a letter to someone. Maybe he'll prompt you to write a letter just to encourage someone, to tell someone that you're praying for them, or you're thinking about them, or you know they're going through difficult times. Maybe you're shy and you have a hard time sharing the gospel. It's a hard thing for you. What about praying about maybe writing a letter to someone that you want to share the gospel with, telling them how much the Lord means to you and how much he's changed your life. And maybe you could relate and share the gospel in that letter. And you could give just a simple testimony of what the Lord's done for you. The Lord can use your letters, and he can use my letters to be an encouragement to someone. You know how neat it is. It's great to get a text, right? It's great to get an email. But when you get a real letter and a little note or a card, what a blessing that is. And I encourage you to pray. Maybe the Lord will use you to write a letter. And I felt prompted this week to write a little card to someone too after reading this. I thought, you know, I'd like to be an encouragement to her and send her a little note just saying, you know, I know she's going through a hard time. I'm praying for her, lifting her up. And hopefully that will be a blessing to her. The book of Colossians draws us upward to focus on Jesus, to see him more clearly, and to understand who he is more completely, and to live for him more compassionately. So let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 as we finish. Chapter 3, 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So hopefully that just gives you a little insight to the book. I know the book did a great job in their overview and background, and it was hard to figure out what else to say because they did such a great job. But hopefully it's really whet your appetite to study the book, to get in, and to stay with us during the study, because it's going to be good, and we're going to grow by it. So let's pray.